If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, first of all, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at for a few minutes. And right after this, don't forget the short business meeting. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read there in just a few minutes. Father, we open this book again. We recognize our impossibility to understand it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that you give us the day we trusted Christ as Savior. And Lord, he inspired this book to be written, and therefore as we read it and trust you through him, he reveals it to us whose heart's hungered for it. Not take it out of context, but do our best to spend the time that's needed to get everything in context so we'd understand from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Honor yourself tonight now as we try to understand the subject we're talking on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the last few weeks on the cosmic, what we call the cosmic conflict. And we talked about, first of all, some things that are taking place in our day today. We realize that the philosophy of no absolute is one of the things that's taking place. Churches nowadays are talking they don't need doctrine, and yet doctrine is what we do need, because any church that says they don't need doctrine is teaching doctrine, because they're teaching the doctrine you don't need doctrine. And doctrine is known that is teaching biblical truths. So when I see the things that's happening today and the voices that are out there, it amazes me how that we are full of so many things: situation ethics, permissionism, free love, sexual activities among youth and even adults, and many other words that they define and redefine adultery. The church doctrine of absolutes are considered a great enemy to man. As a matter of fact, they're a threat to humanism in our particular day. That's the reason such a great attack against them. And so what's happened in bidding, the church itself in bidding for respectability and for status in this country and in the community that we live in, the church has lost her offense edge. We're building our walls in defense. We come behind these walls in defense, and there's no aggressivism going on the outside and try to win people to the Lord like there were 50 years ago when independent churches were started by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we come down to the place that we said the second thing that really is hitting us in our particular day is that obedience to God's word enables us to reach beyond the logical and the sense or life and respond to truth. But we find that we're not responding, because we'll be honest, there's not too much that we're really obeying. We're doing some, but you know, it's God's people who really God touches to obey for him to do anything in a society. He'll save a soul who will trust him. But when we become lax in what we have to do and don't realize that that we are the vessels that God's going to use till Jesus comes back. The child of God is the vessel that God's going to use. And the scripture certainly teaches that as being ambassadors of Christ. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, let's read one verse as he finishes this instruction in Timothy chapter 3 about the last days and what will happen. And certainly, if you look at what he listed here, two down through a few verses, you'll find out that we're certainly there if it happened in that day. And even in verse 7, when he said, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. In other words, he goes back 1,500 years to the book of Exodus in Moses' day and brings up two men that brought about a rebellion and a withstanding against Moses. And he said, now as they did that then, he said, so do these also resist the truth. These are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs were also was. God said, their folly is going to be manifested in our day, as much so as was in Moses' day. But you know what? It's going to be manifested onto those who study this book, who can analyze and line Scripture up with the times and what is happening and what God says will happen. If not, if we're not studying this book, our minds have been filled with voices in turn that looks right, sounds right, and we just gradually do things rather than taking a stand. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy here. He said, notice, but they shall proceed no further than the folly to be manifest unto all men, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Interesting. Now, Timothy, you've known my doctrine. And who was his doctrine? God's doctrine. He got it from God. And Tyson, it's good to see you, brother. Amen. He got it from God. Notice he said also that my manner of life, my life backed up what I preached. Notice what he said. My purpose, you could use the word my all through here. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecution, my afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconia and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. All these things back up his doctrine because they did not cross-grain with what he was teaching. And then he went on and he says, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Now, verse 12 is an important verse because if you live the biblical doctrine, as the Bible puts here, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Notice the definition here and the clarification. Did you know there's a lot of folks who are living what they think is godly and is far from the Scriptures? He clarifies with the preposition in. Who? Jesus Christ, or here, Christ Jesus. And, of course, Christ being the anointed one put first before his earthly name. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe, not probably, they shall, he says, suffer persecution. Again, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Why? They're deceived, deceiving, and being deceived. Godly people are not going to get any the evil men are not going to get any better, and God's people are not going to suffer any less. Why? Because evil men get worse and worse. It's just it's a personifying of evil as each generation comes and makes things worse and worse. If you got any age on you, you know right now things are a lot worse than they were 50 years ago. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of things that society accepts today they would not accept 50 years ago. I'm talking about an unsaved society. I'm talking about a religious but unsaved society. And so we see just in our lifetime how quick things are going to change. And it's going to change a lot faster because evil deeds personify themselves. And we are gradually, as human beings, if we don't have the new birth, and if we have the new birth and we don't stay in this book, we will end up considering many things to be so that are not so according to the Scriptures. But verse 14 said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, know to whom thou hast learnt them. When you see these things coming, you don't do less. You continue in the things that you heard, that you're sure of. Where do you get the assurance from? The Word of God. Know it of whom thou hast heard them. And then he said, Timothy, I know in your case that and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And isn't it a wonderful thing in this day, ladies and gentlemen, there are some Christian mothers and dads who do their best to teach their children the Word of God. Same thing that Timothy's mother did him and her grandmother, his grandmother did to him. Teach them the Word of God. They do have family altars. They do see to it in their home atmosphere that their Bible is taught and live by what is said, and then hopefully be in a church will confirm and continue teaching that, and if possible, in home, and if you go to, used to be every Christian school, be that's not necessarily so today. So the Bible is our standard. And he says, and that from a child that has known these Scriptures. Now, when science fails, and when medicine fails, and politics fail, and money is insufficient, faith comes from our helplessness. Salvation secures the mind. Salvation secures the soul. But you and I can trust Christ by faith and have our soul and mind secure, but it goes further than that. If I don't trust Christ in what he said that comes after being saved, I won't grow much. I'd be a child that could be, you know, best way I can describe it as I did a few weeks ago, I'd be a child, you know, 3 months old or 5 months old, a year old in a 20-year-old body. I can be saved and still be a babe in Christ because I've neglected the Word of God for me as fruit for my soul. For instance, you cannot believe in the resurrection and in reincarnation at the same time. There are some people who think you can. How can anybody believe in resurrection and the reincarnation at the same time? Well, isn't resurrection the reincarnation? Absolutely not. When you're resurrected, especially from this life after we die, unless you come back, unless somehow another God resurrects us in this body while we're here. But when you and I are resurrected, we're going to have a glorified body. We're not coming back with some haphazard individual animal something here or whatever. There's no hit and miss that we're going to come back as something like reincarnation is. You're going to get a glorified body if you're saved. And that resurrection, you can't believe in both of these at the same time. And of course, Jesus was resurrected. He was not reincarnated. God's word is the weapon for our offensive warfare. The problem is the world thinks that we talk about a warfare, we're talking about taking arsenal like they do. No. We don't take arsenals of guns and weapons of modern-day warfare. This book is our warfare along with prayer. And that means that the world sometimes will destroy us as we use our weapons. But then God teaches us what will happen when that happens. But then there comes a time God delays things. And there comes a time he lets the hatchet fall. And when it falls, then it does what it needs to do for purification as far as life is concerned. The Bible does not teach that the great need today is for a miracle ministry. There are ministries now that are thriving over the fact of miracles. Get your miracle. That is not what we see the Scripture teaching us. It doesn't teach that the greatest need today we need is for a miracle ministry. Now, the salvation is a greatest miracle that ever happened. But when you find yourself studying doctrine to find out what God wants to be done, said, and be how we're to be used for Him, then we'll see when we obey Him, there will be some miracles. And you'll begin to notify them. It may not be like the world looks at, but you'll know they're there. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." We need to discern. We need discernment to know the difference between what is of God and what is not of God. We have to have discernment to know what is of God and what is of Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, without this book, we don't have no means of discernment. The Holy Spirit does not come to us and speak to us any form or fashion without this book. He wrote this book for the purpose and inspired men to write it for the purpose that we'd have a preserved Word of God. So if we wanted to know the truth, the Holy Spirit lives in us, will certainly teach it to us. Jesus said that would be His job in Job chapter 14 and also chapter 16. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He also teaches us in Romans, though, in chapter 8 and verse 7, we're more than conquerors. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, you say that sounds like a contradiction. In one place you're going to suffer persecution. Another place you're more than conquerors. How can you be more than conquerors if you're suffering persecution? That's how the world questions it. When we look at it from God's standpoint, when I am serving Him, I am a conqueror. Even if death comes, because death cannot hold us, we're free from it. We've conquered death, hell, and the grave through Jesus Christ. And when we are in Him, when that comes, a better place is for us to live. We move to a better place. By the way, heaven's a lot better place than this place is, I'll tell you that. And so God gives us those assurances in this life. We don't go seeking for death, but we do our best to serve God and leave it in God's hands. Now, today we're told that those who live godly will be honored and be success in this world. This is man's thinking. You hear, boy, if you get right with God and you serve God, then everything you need to be successful. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't compare, don't equate success like we do in the world. Did you know there's a lot of folks who get to heaven were more successful in this world than the richest man that ever lived in our time? What success is if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's what Jesus said. And what shall a man profit? Same thing. What is success? Profit is success. If a man loses the whole world and loses his own soul. So we're more than conquerors through Christ. And so the kingdom of God is the real world, though. The kingdom of God is inserted into time where we're at, about our business, trying to strive to make a living, make a life. But the kingdom of God is the real world. You see, in this world, when we face the calamities we have to face, the kingdom of God is so real that it's a place where there's joy and grace and mercy and victory. These are realized, but not like the world looks at it. I think we all, when we get to heaven, we'll look back one of these days, if God lets us see anything in retrospect, we're going to say, man, I didn't realize that thing that happened was going to be this great for me. I didn't realize that thing that seemed to hurt so bad in the flesh has brought me to a place before you that I'd never been there had I not went through that. I believe some of that's going to happen. I believe we're going to see where God brought us through some things because our test, he tested us, and our test, we stood proof to him. He proved to us that we were who we are. He already knew, but he proved to us whether we were, would and would not. So the transaction from natural to supernatural is the place that we're living in, but sometimes you can't measure it from the earthly standpoint. God calls us to greater ventures with our Lord. In verse 17, chapter 3, and verse 17, I see that. Sometimes we not see it in the world. You can't measure it with the world standards. But God does call us to a greater venture with our Lord. Verse 17 says this, when he talked about the scriptures given to us and what they'll do for us, he says, for the reason that the man of God may perfect or complete, no defects, no flawless in God's sight, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And those are the good works that the Bible teaches that we ordain to because of Jesus Christ. So faith is not a place in a power. Faith is not placed in a power directed to God. Faith has placed is placed in God himself. Some people have faith in faith, just have faith. I found out a long time ago, faith is no good unless it's got an object. Our faith is not in just a power towards God. Our faith is God himself, who is all-powerful. In Mark 11, Jesus said in verse 22, have faith in God. Isn't it amazing? Jesus told us to do that as he told the disciples. Have faith in God. Now, in spite of man's diversity, there is a single God-like thread running throughout the human race. And in this cosmic conflict, faith in God, hear me, in this cosmic conflict that we're in, faith in God is the key to our success. Because I'll be honest with you, to be successful here only and not successful for God, there is not success. Success, God wants us to be successful here, and then at the same time, he have his rightful place, that there be treasures in heaven also. And this Bible is full of that when we go to look at it, and he reveals it to us. So in this cosmic conflict, faith in God is the key to our success. God, then, is the power to success during this cosmic conflict. Now, in the world understands what it means to be motivated. You have motivating speeches. Motivational speeches can make you feel good about yourself in this life. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of places, religious quote, are only giving motivation speeches. I know what they are. I used to have to go to them all the time working in the secular world. We'd go somewhere or another, spend 2 or 3 hours hearing a person get up to motivate us. And most of the time you felt good when you left. You felt like you'd go back to your department and be a lot better a worker, a lot better organizer, and you had things in your mind more clear what to do. You'd run out after a year or two. So you'd be sent somewhere to spend a half a day to a day, and you'd hear motivation speeches all the time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're required, if you work for people, to go to things like that because of production. But a good corporation speaker can do that as well as someone called a ministry. You see, this book I found out, the Word of God, is not just a motivator, though that it is that. It is a power of conviction. This book convicts. When there's sin, it convicts. If it's preached, if not, just give a motivation speech. So what we're seeing today, we're seeing motivation speaking about things rather than the Word. We don't like our heart to be cut. We don't like our heart to be told something is wrong that we might be doing, even thought about doing along those lines. In truth, we seek God for life as he seeks us through Jesus Christ. I am more impressed, and I thought about this past week. We live in an age, we're talking about if you see large numbers. I am more impressed today with the Lord of the church than the number in a church. Because the number in church don't mean that there's a whole lot going on. And yet, there's nothing wrong with numbers if the numbers are dedicated towards what God wants to be done. I'm impressed with the Lord of the church more so than just the number or the size of a church. Now, think of this thought just a minute. Set the Bible aside for just a moment. Just set aside, and let me give you a scenario of how people are looking and seeing today. And by the way, more people will believe this type of teaching than they will from the Bible. And yet they come to a place they can't go no further. I've gone back and did some research, and we can analyze so much today about things in time. You heard me talk about matter and molecules and atoms, electrons and protons. Most of us are familiar with those. Even you go back to what is called quarks. You go back and you start out with, you know, you go and you talk about matters and molecules and atoms and break that down, electrons and protons. And then where do you go from there? It's like a person saying, well, space is out there. What's beyond space? There's got to be something beyond space. And of course, you've heard me say before, what is it? It's space. That's the reason it's called space and no end to it. But when you measure matter, what I'm seeing now, well, we reformed and God has let us see it with our eye, and you begin to trace it back to its original, and that's the only thing that people do when they're trying to go back and pull up something out of the past to deny that God exists. You take it back, and again, you take it back, matter and molecules and atoms and electrons and protons, and you even go back beyond the electrons and protons where you come to what is called quarks, and that quarks is just a fundamental of energy. There's an energy there behind that. And particles forming the building blocks of energy, or these quarks, are called baryons and mesons, and the accounting in theory for their existence of properties. When you get back to those, they say, I don't know what they are, but that's what the science knows they are, and they keep naming these. Sound good? Sound important, doesn't it? Don't even words sound important. They just keep going back, 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 back. Sooner or later, you've got to come to a source if you believe what they say. And so you go back, and you come up to a point, and you find that these things account the theory for their existence of properties or something where it was started from. And when you get to that, I mean, you can go back to a fixed error or unit, they say, of energy called quartons. It's called quartum physics, a quartum physics. You remember there used to be a television show on the quantum leap, or quantum leap, I think it's quantum leap, I think it's called something like that. You remember that? You know what that was? Leaping from this life into something else other than this here. It's beyond this life is what it was. Well, this is where this word comes from. Again, it's quantum physics. Now, this goes back to nothing. Now, watch. You start here, and I'm trying to show you this book gives us answers that they don't have, though they can explain away things and makes us look like morons in the field of science. But when you go back to these different elements, and you come back to that era where you get to the place that there's mesons and just the theory of energy, when you get back to that, this goes back to nothing. And you can't measure any further, they say. Well, you can't make nothing out of nothing. Man can't. He never has. God can. And so I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God was back there when there was nothing. And so I don't care. You can call anything you want to, quantum leap, anything you want to of energy. But God was there that started the energy that led to these other things that man has found and said, we call it this because we can measure back to a certain error, you see, in life. And therefore, we call it this. We don't believe in God, but we call it this. By faith, we take a quantum leap into the spiritual world. That's the only thing we've done. You and I got saved. If you want to explain it any other way, we've taken a quantum leap into a spiritual world. They won't do that. By faith, I see things, and so do you, that's not in this life. It's beyond this life. But by faith, God opens a channel so I can see Him and begin to look at it through things that I see in this life. That's the reason Romans 1 so 8 for us to read. The heavens declare who God is. Man's without excuse. You may can't see him there because he refused to go through the channel of faith in Christ Jesus. But it's there. He's the author of it. And therefore, God is our source in the spiritual world as well as in the physical world. They go back to a source of the physical world and can't go no further, so there's nothing after that. They say it just happened. We go back, say, all right, we'll go back to that source, but we got news for you. When you get back where you say there's nothing, we know there is because there's God. And you're going to have eyes of faith to see him. You don't see him unless at the end of the age when he arranges everything in a glorified body. When we come back, those on this earth will be able to see us in the millennium reign. So when we change the way we look at things, the things that we look at actually change. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sin has changed everything in God's creation. Everything. There's a wall between the spiritual world and the physical world. And they get back to that wall and can't go no further. They won't call it a wall. They'll call it nothing. But it's a wall. And when you go back to that point, you're going to have eyes of faith before you be able to see it. And when you get back to that wall that separates the physical and the spiritual, the Bible says in John 10, there's a door. You know who it is? Jesus Christ. He's the door. Go through the door and you see it. Let the door stay shut and don't try to go through it and you'll never see it until it's too late. And that day, you see. So we are in a cosmic conflict by the Holy Spirit of God, who is the power to our success, and faith in Christ is the key to that power. But they refuse. They just will not accept that at all. Now, that helps me as I look at man and what he's doing, and man's going to wax worse and worse. You know why? Because he's coming up with his own answers. He's coming up how he thought and assumed that he was. And I can't go much further tonight, but I want to get this far. They go and they try to reconstruct the past in archaeology findings and other things. And as they go and try to reconstruct the past, you have to look at the evidence. If you're going to ever reconstruct the past, you've got to look at the evidence. And they're trying to reconstruct the past by what they see now and assume that something has happened as evidence. They say these rocks, you know, well, we checked them out according to ground level and the strata and so forth. These rocks are 4 billion years old. Oh, were you there? I mean, I'm telling a person who said, were you there? You say, no, we weren't there, but we have this ability to the strata of the earth and so forth and where it's at and this and, you know, and carbon and so we can do that. No, you can assume it, but you can't really prove it. So what happens is you have, how you look at the evidence is influenced by one's assumption. If I didn't believe in God, didn't believe the Bible, and had what I've had 51 years of this book, and I wanted to study science, and somebody in science who I thought was an expert would come and say, you know, these rocks are really 4 billion years old. How do you know? Well, because the carbon, this is how we did. Man, that sounds interesting. Isn't that right? Well, that's the only attorney I've got. So my assumptions becomes my fact. Assumptions can never be facts. If you got facts, you don't have assumptions. God gives us facts. Wait a minute, but you say God gives facts, but was God there? Yes, he was there. By the way, he was there before he created earth. You talk about 4 billion years ago, in God's sight, he doesn't have such thing as time, but God was there 4 billion years ago, and he didn't see fit to create then. We have a timetable of that creation. This is what the Bible does. It closes us in, makes us narrow-minded, but it gives us answers to things that we don't get otherwise. I'd have a question of mine. If I got back to the point that where you came to a wall of nothing, I'd have to know what's on the other side of it. Because I just don't believe nothing comes out of nothing. You say, but God took something out of nothing, made something. Yes, but God did it. He was there to do it. Nothing didn't come out of nothing. Things didn't come out of nothing either. God brought it out of nothing. His power to do that. If you have an anti-biblical assumption then that there is no God, or an anti-biblical assumption that the Bible is not the Word of God, that the flood of Noah didn't happen, it's a myth, and you come up with some other reason, when you begin to do that, and please hear what I'm saying, I'm trying to give you something that God set on my mind years ago on, that whereas when I see things now, this book's got to be the answer, there's no answer. You rule out these things and you find yourself ruling out of your thinking that God had anything to do with anything in the creation. And then you've really ruled out biblical truth because our philosophy becomes a philosophical assumption. I'm just assuming that it did that because of whatever thing we come up with to measure things with as far as humanity is concerned. Now hear me this. Hear me on this. This is my last thought tonight. I wish I could finish it because I don't like to leave it broke up like this. It messes you up. But we already messed up, so it don't really matter, I guess. Since one's assumption, hear me, we're talking about assumption now. Would you not agree that anybody that said something that's 4 billion or 5 million or 2 million years old, they're assuming it? How could they say it's a fact? Because they're this side looking at something that they have in their hand, understanding something. So we understand how currents work and how floods come and how fossils form. We understand those things. But one thing for sure, if you got a piece of something in your hand today and you said 4 million years old, you got to have enough for it to be a fact to know you could have analyzed it then, not now. And that's assumption. Now, since one's assumption cannot be proven, or are not proven, in case they say it cannot be, since it cannot be proven or are not proven, they are just assumed to be correct. They're just assumed to be. I'll quit right here. Let me ask you one thing. Let me do this. Have you ever seen Benny Hinn? I know you have. Let me ask you something. Do you believe he has the power to blow on people and throw everybody out? You believe he has the power to take his coat and wave over an audience and everyone of them pass out? I don't believe that, folks. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm not as religious as he is. I'm glad I'm not. Let me ask you something. Then somebody's got to be play-acting. Fact, as far as I'm concerned, the whole crowd is play-acting. And I'm sorry. You say, well, I wouldn't say that's blasphemy. No, I'm not ashamed to say it because I understand biblical doctrine principles. It isn't that God could do that, but what good would that be to show the power of God? Raise someone from the dead and let us see that. That'll show you the power of God. So what am I saying? I'm saying the fact is that there's got to be some play-acting. Now, why would people, intelligent, smart people, do things like that? Why? I don't know. But evidently, could it be? Let me ask you this. If we do that a few times this side of the church, and you know, all of a sudden I say, you know, God's in here. Well, and all of a sudden he can fall out. And I do two or three more. And after a while, you begin to say, especially if this whole crowd begin to do that, say, I don't understand that. But if I begin to teach you, if you don't have that, you're not have close to God. If you're not strong, folks, this is the thing about Bible doctrine. If you're not strong on Bible doctrine, it won't be long that you want to be associated with this group so much, you'll start copying it. And folks, I'm sorry. If you're thinking less of me because I say this, I'm sorry. God's got too much important things to do than put on a show like that. That's all there is to it. And that's what I'm saying to you about this. This is their assumption. And if the Bible is not received and the Word of God's not what we think it should be, it is, then what happens, one's assumption cannot be proven. They're just assumed to be correct. And what creation scientists are trying to do in our day is, in the last few years especially, is that through research that they're doing, there is a strong evidence found, proven, that those assumptions that they're saying are false. Because they're going back in scientific creation and finding answers for us, at least fits the Bible more because our Bible is that kind. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If it contradicts this Bible, I've got no time for it. I've got no time for it. My life is about gone, and I need to spend it for other things. And so the Bible, I believe, is the absolute Word of God. And so when creation scientists have been, in the last few years, they've done a lot of research and doing things to prove this to be what it is to be. And when I thought on that line, to accept that all of this has been here for millions plus years. Now I'm close to this thought. Think with me just a minute. God, please let me get a folks to think. If what I've said so far you can't see, listen to this. I am quitting this time. To accept that these things are facts other than assumption, that all that they say is true, it's been here for all these many hundreds of millions of years, then death and bloodshed and extinction took place before Adam sinned and God cursed creation. What caused it? We know what caused it. If that took place before Adam was created, then where did sin and death and all that come from? They don't have an answer for it. Well, if you don't have an answer, then maybe there's a reason why it did happen, so we can capitalize on this side and man can live forever one day by his human thinking. And we know that's not so. This, to believe that we're seeing in modern science, this destroys the Bible teaching about death, and it undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he came into this world to undo what Adam did. And if Adam didn't put us in this mess, then Christ wasted his time. You don't understand that? Because the Bible over and over, I can show you over and over, that because what Adam did put us in it, and what Christ did got us out of it. Then if it didn't start with Adam, God lied. And if he lied about Adam, then he must have lied about Christ. I better stop. Father, thank you again, Lord. These are spiritual nuggets. You don't hear much, but Lord, it's that which is deep down in the soul. And it rises up to help us when we look at surface stuff that seems so intelligent in mankind's mind and his schooling and his smartness in our day, which Satan feeds. And dear Father, if what they say is true about everything being more than the biblical setting of time, then everything you said about sin, punishment, all those things have no meaning whatsoever. What Jesus did on Calvary has no meaning, because that undid what Adam did to get us in the mess we're in. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that death started because of the death that when God told Adam, "Eat today, eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die." And they ate, and they died spiritually, and they died physically. And from then to this day, man has done the same thing. Honor yourself through your word, Lord. Please honor yourself through your word. God, help us keep it in context. We might see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.